As we have discovered in Matthew chapter number 24 and 25, that the disciples, the apostles of our Lord, had a question for him, and it was a question about the end. That is, when is the end going to come? We discovered that they were on the Mount of Olives. They traveled there with our Lord. Jesus, on the way there, called attention to the temple in Jerusalem and predicted that there was coming a time when the temple would be destroyed. There wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And so when they got to the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked him about it. They asked him, when is all of this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your coming? And they asked him, and of the end of the world. That is, what's going to be the evidence or the signs about you're coming again and about the end of the world? And we discovered that Jesus then began to explain to them about what was going to happen as the last days continued to progress towards the end. For example, in Matthew 24:6, it says that you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That is, there are going to be wars and there's going to be talk of war and stories of war, but that's evidence that the end is coming, but it's not yet. But it's a sign that we're living in the last days. He mentions the end again in verse number 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. As the end gets near, the gospel is going to be preached all over the world during the time of what Jesus referred to as the end. He mentions the end again in verse 21, Matthew 24:21, and for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And that is, as the last days continue to progress, there's going to be a time of tribulation that's going to come on the planet like has never been before. And then in verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And there shall appear then the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll descend, the Bible says he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is, Jesus explains to his disciples what's going to happen in the last days as they continue to progress, and we keep getting closer to what he referred to as the end. And the entire chapter centers around that. In chapter number 25, we looked at some stories, some parables that Jesus told to describe and help his disciples to understand how the end days or the last days were going to progress towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there was one man that was there among the others when our Lord was teaching about when the end of the world is going to take place. And his name was Peter. And he was there, and apparently Peter was listening carefully to what the Lord talked about when he described about the last days and about when the end is going to come. And apparently Peter didn't forget what the Lord said. And the reason why is because many years later, as he is writing his epistle, that is the first one and also the second one, 1st and 2nd Peter in our Bible, he wrote to that first generation of Christians about the end. And he begins to describe to them or give them some detail in this book about the end of the world, about what it's going to be like. He asked the question, that is the disciples, to our Lord, when's the end going to take place? The Lord gave him all this information, and Peter must have got a hold of it because he writes about it here in 1st and 2nd Peter. It's an epistle or a letter that he wrote that the Holy Spirit has preserved still for us today, so that you and I can also know more about the end. It's an epistle. This letter, that is the letters of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, they are indeed an epistle about the end. So what does Peter tell us about the end in his letters or in his epistles? One of the things that he tells us about is what I would simply call the nearness of the end. For example, in 1st Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, listen to what Peter writes. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. And so he said, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Notice he tells us there that the end, that is the end that Jesus taught about back in Matthew 24, the end that Peter heard Jesus speak about many years before, Peter now is affirming many years later that the end is at hand. The idea of being at hand is that it is near, that the end of all things, that is very near. Now, when he's talking about the end of all things, he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the progression of the last days. That is, as the last days continue to progress, Peter said, I know that we're living in the last days. Now, the reason why that Peter knew he was living in the last days is because our Lord had made all of these predictions in Matthew 24 and again in Matthew 25. And apparently Peter saw some of those coming to pass. It may be that he heard, maybe knew something about wars and rumors of wars. And Peter said that I know that we're living in the last days. And maybe he knew something about false prophets and false Christ that Jesus said would happen as the last days continue to progress. And so he says, I know that the end is getting closer. As a matter of fact, it's getting near. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, you and I also should understand that in the same way. That is, you and I are living in the last days now. These are the last days. As a matter of fact, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, we are in a time period of the last days. And as the centuries roll by, ladies and gentlemen, we get closer and closer to the very end of the last days. And you and I are closer than any generation has ever been to the very end of the very last period of time. The end really is at hand. It is very near. He wrote about the end in chapter 1 of this same book. Look at what it says in verse number 13. Or in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope, notice now, to the end. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. And we'll deal with that in another message. But he said, to the end. What is the end? He's talking about the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's looking forward to the time when Jesus is going to be revealed at His second coming. That is the time of the end, when Christ is going to come again. That's what He is looking at when He describes the end. The end of all things is at hand. He's describing the last days when Jesus is going to come again. Some of you might remember that when we were looking at Matthew 24 a few services ago, we discovered that when the tribulation begins to happen, and right before the coming of Christ, all of that is going to unfold quickly. And that is the same generation that sees those events will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those days of the tribulation will be shortened. If they were not, all of humanity would be destroyed and there would be no one alive when the Lord came back. But the Lord shortens it up for the elect's sake, the Bible tells us. And so that in the last days, things will happen quickly. The last days events, the tribulation period and the events described, they will happen quickly. They will unfold one right after the other, leading quickly to the return of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is telling us that the end is near. That is the time when Christ is going to come again. It's close at hand. Now there are some in Peter's day who think that Peter's a little off when he says that. That is when he would say, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. The end is near. There are those who would say, Peter, that's just crazy talk. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be unusual, ladies and gentlemen, for there to be people that think that same way today. And these are those who believe that the end is near, that that's just kind of crazy talk. And so Peter addresses that crowd in the second letter, that is the second epistle in chapter number 3. Flip over there for just a moment and let's look at what Peter writes to us about those who are what he calls scoffers, those who scoff at the idea that the end is near, that Christ is coming again, and He's coming again soon. He writes about that, about how we should think about that. In verse number 3, he writes this, and he says, knowing this first, in verse number 3 of chapter number 3 of 2 Peter, in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now here's Peter's message is a little, you can almost see a little sarcasm if you think about it carefully, and that is there are scoffers who are saying the last days, that's crazy talk. And Peter is saying, you know what, the presence of scoffers is, ladies and gentlemen, it is an affirmation that we are living in the last days. The very ones who scoff at the idea that we're living in the last days and that the end is near are the ones who are giving evidence that the end really is near. Because Peter tells us here, in the last days, then there's going to be scoffers. And the Bible says that they're going to be those who are making light of the fact that Christ is coming again and scoffing at it. The reason why they're doing so, and he identifies the motivation of the scoffers, is because they're walking after their own lust. The reason why that they are those who don't want to believe that Jesus is coming again is because they want to live a lifestyle centered around the lust of the flesh, doing whatever pleases this flesh, and we don't want any kind of accountability. It's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against authority. And there's, I want to do whatever I want to do, and I don't want anybody to set any rules for me. That's the essence of our sinful, selfish, rebellious nature. I want to do whatever feels good to me, no matter what or how it affects anybody else. And I don't want anybody setting any rules for me. That's rebellion. It's our sinful nature. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the condition of humanity. And that not only includes rebellion, for example, when you're growing up against parental authority, it not only includes rebellion, ladies and gentlemen, in society, the authority that society places over us, but it includes rebellion against God. There are those who refuse to believe that Jesus really is Lord, that He really is God, that He created all things, and that He came and died for us on the cross, rose the third day, and is coming again, that one of these days that we're going to be held accountable by Him. The reason why we don't want to believe that is because if you really believe that, then there's automatically a sting of the conscience when it comes to our sin, to know that I am going to be held accountable by Him. One day, He's coming. And I'm going to stand before the one who knows everything about me, including the very secret thoughts that I have, and knows everything about everything that I've ever done. And He's going to come, and I'm going to stand before Him. That takes the fun out of pursuing selfish, sinful lust. When you know that's going to happen, it's kind of like doing something wrong. Remember when you was growing up and you wanted to do something you knew mom and dad didn't want you to do? Hey, listen to me now. There was an element of fun to it, but listen, that element of fun, ladies and gentlemen, was overwhelmed at times by the guilt that you felt when you did it because you knew that mom and dad were going to find out about it and you were going to be in trouble. Now, the reason why that I knew I was going to be in trouble is because I was raised with siblings and they told me they was telling mom and dad. And that took all the fun out of it. And that is, I'm going to tell on you. I'm telling mom and dad. Hey, some of you were raised like I was, and you got told on as well. And it takes all the fun out of the fun when you know you're going to be held accountable by somebody who's not afraid to hold you accountable. Well, it takes the fun out of the lustful lifestyle. It takes, listen, the fun that can be had in living a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, of just pleasing our flesh gets dulled, the fun gets dulled when you know that accountability is coming. And for that reason, there are many that refuse to believe. That is the idea of Jesus coming and me standing before Him and being held accountable by Him. That is, we want to dismiss that outright. We want to think about that, don't want to believe that. And it just can't be true. And the reason why is that somebody would say that is because we don't want it to be true. Even though it is true, we don't want it to be true. And so that's the motivation for scoffers. So that they can pursue whatever sinful, selfish lifestyle that they want to and not feel bad about it at all. And so they scoff at the idea, many of them in our day even scoff at the idea of the fact that God really is and that God really created all that exists. And want to dismiss the idea of a God that we're held accountable to. Well, the Bible says here that the presence of scoffers, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't dismiss the last days. It reinforces the truth that we're in the last days. Those who scoff at the last days are the evidence that we are in the last days, according to what we're reading here. Here's what they say, verse number 4. They say this, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, the scoffers, their explanation is this. He said He would come again, but where is it? He hasn't come back. Where's the promise? Where's the proof that he's coming back again? Why, things are continuing on as they always have. There's not any change. Everything is that has always has been. Since the time of creation, hey, the sun gets up every morning and sets every evening. It did it again today. Where's the promise of his coming? Nothing has changed. Everything in my life and your life is just generally speaking, just like it always has been. Not much difference. Oh yeah, we've got different devices that we use and we've got different kinds of vehicles that we drive than what some of you were growing up with and when you were young. And clothing has changed a little. I mean, things have changed in that kind of a thing. But ladies and gentlemen, things really, generally speaking, are just like they've always been. And nothing has really changed. There hasn't been some kind of a big cosmic upheaval, no kind of divine interruption. Things are just like they. We haven't known any kind of sudden change like that. And that's especially true for us. Those of us that have been raised up in this country and in the generations in which we've been living, that is a life of comfort and a life of safety, generally speaking. A life, protected life. There's never been a generation of people more blessed than what our generations are. Blessed with the safety and the protection and the wealth and the things that we have. If there's ever been a generation that shouldn't be complaining about anything, it ought to be us. But ladies and gentlemen, we certainly do. But we are blessed above all. So things are just continuing on as they were for many people. And so there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who say, well, then the promise of his coming, it's just something that people have to believe in order to, you know, try to get them through the rough times of life. It's just kind of something that you and I use to pacify ourselves with. It's not really true because it hasn't happened yet. I've been hearing it all my life, and it hasn't happened yet. But I want you to notice how Peter deals with this in verse number 5. I'm talking to you about the nearness of the end. That is, his coming is near. And those who say, no, that's just crazy talk. Peter's saying, I know that there are those who are scoffers like that, but he says that they're willingly ignorant. That is, the idea of being willingly ignorant means that they willfully ignore the evidence around them. They willfully ignore it. Even though the evidence for Christ and his coming is all around us, even though the evidence to believe that what he prophesied is going to come to pass because of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled that he spoke about, and even though all of that is true, ladies and gentlemen, they willingly ignore that evidence. For example, the Bible says here that they willfully are ignorant of or willfully ignore that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking, of course, about the flood. And that is, those who say things have always continued as they always have been since the beginning of the world are they are willfully ignorant or willingly ignoring the truth about the fact that one day God destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and his family and all the animal life except for those that were on the ark, that God destroyed it all with a flood. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the evidence for the flood is on this planet itself. It's here. And yet you and I live in a world in which many willfully ignore the evidence for the flood itself. But God sent a flood. He interrupted humanity as it was known since the creation with the flood. And after the flood, ladies and gentlemen, the very atmosphere and the very structure of the earth itself was changed as a result of the flood. So the Bible tells us in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, that is by the same word that God created the world and then sent the flood, now by the same word are kept in store and reserved, notice, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, the same God, ladies and gentlemen, who created the world, the same God who flooded the world, is preserving the world as it is right now since the flood for a time when he's going to come again and destroy it with fire. When it's going to be a day of judgment. And there's going to be the fire of God's judgment that's going to be poured out, the destruction of ungodly men, the judgment of God poured out upon this planet. And but there are those who willfully ignore that. But ladies and gentlemen, the evidence for it is all around us. So he tells them in verse number 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Now listen, the world, the scoffers, they willfully ignore the evidence. That is the evidence of creation, the evidence of the flood, the evidence that God will fulfill what he promised when he's going to come and judge the earth. They willfully ignore that. But don't you be ignorant, brethren. Don't you ignore the truth. And here's one of the things that you shouldn't ignore. And that is that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You say, well, the Lord hadn't come yet. Well, listen to me now. If one day is, 1,000 years to the Lord, and if you was 100 years old, your lifespan, as far as God's concerned, has only been just a few minutes. You see, our view of time, ladies and gentlemen, is different than what an eternal God holds. God is eternal. No beginning and no ending, and he's on his own timetable. Now listen, if God was on my timetable, things would be different. If he was on your timetable, things would still be different. But God does not adjust himself to my timetable or your timetable. I don't know whether you realized it yet or not, but you're not God. As a matter of fact, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are unable to comprehend all that God is. The only thing that we know is what God has revealed himself, revealed to us. But God, with God, time, ladies and gentlemen, measures differently than it does with us. And he uses this phase, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, so that you and I can get a hold of this idea that God is on his own timetable, and he's the judgment of God in the last days will come when God says they'll come. He's not going to ask for your permission or mine. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God's still going to do it on his timetable. But the Bible tells us there that God is not slack concerning his promise in verse number 9. And that's the issue. Where's the promise of his coming? Verse 4. And now we know that God is not slack concerning his promise. God promised it and it will happen. Here's what Peter's saying. The Lord told us back over there in the Mount of Olives that the end will come. It's going to come. And now he's telling us all these years later, God is not slack concerning his promise. That what the Lord promised us, he's not slack concerning that promise. But you know what he is? He's long-suffering. Long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he's telling us that the reason why the Lord hasn't come back yet is because he's long-suffering. The reason why he has not returned yet today is because there are people in this room and listening to this message that are lost. And if the Lord come, you would find yourself under divine judgment. And the Lord loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to be saved. That's why he's been so merciful. That's why you're still alive. It's the reason why that you're not already under the judgment of God in hell. And the reason why is because God is long-suffering. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent. That is to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. But with that said, you've got to know, verse number 10, that the day of the Lord is going to come. It's coming. Peter's saying, I know it's at hand. I know that it's near. But listen, near for God could be just a day. With God, that's 1,000 years. But it's close. It is at hand. It is near. But he tells us it will happen one of these days, someday, the last day will arrive. The judgment of God will be poured out. The Lord is going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, his coming is going to be unexpected. The world is not going to be looking for Jesus to come again. You say, Pastor, I just don't look for Jesus to come. I don't think he's going to come. Well, then listen to me now. That's the time when he's going to come. Like a thief in the night. When nobody's looking. That's the idea of thief breaks in at night. You know the reason why the thief breaks in at night? Because that's when nobody's looking. Generally speaking. Everybody's in bed and asleep, and so that's why they want to break in at night when everybody is asleep, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that Jesus' coming is going to be like that as well. The end is going to be like that as well. So I don't believe it. Then listen to me now. It may just happen at any time then. He's coming one of these days like a thief in the night. And he tells us what's going to happen in verse number 10. It says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In other words, the Lord is going to come, ladies and gentlemen, and everything that you and I know in the end is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in the end. Now, there's a lot of events going to take place in the end that Peter doesn't get specific about. But at the end of it all, the earth as you and I know it will be gone. And Peter says, I'm looking forward to that day. Look at verse number 11 now. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And listen, it sounds like Peter really believes this, doesn't it? He said, since that's going to happen, since everything is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice that little phrase, looking for and hasting unto the coming of that day. You know what Peter is saying? He's saying, I'm expecting this to happen. And you should be as well. He's writing to us about the nearness of the Lord's return. And that is that Jesus should be coming, could be coming at any time now. And you should be looking for it. Hasting unto it, the Bible tells us here. In verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Or in other words, here's what he's saying, and that is you ought to be looking for him to come. The idea of looking is that you're expecting it to happen any time. You know how that is, don't you? You every once in a while, you get to looking for someone or something, don't you? Some of you are like I am, and that is maybe you're at home at a certain time of day, and it's getting towards the evening for us, and I know it's about time for that for the mailman to come. And so maybe you sit there and you kind of watch out the window. So that when he comes, you can go out there and get your mail. That's sort of what I do. I get made fun of by my family because I'm diligent about getting the mail. Well, I just want to get it before the neighbors get it. Amen. Amen. So when the mailman comes, and so sometimes I know they should be here by now, and maybe I've checked the mail when I got home and it's not there, and so I'm kind of watching for the mailman to come so I can go out and get the. I'm looking because I know it's just about time. Now, I'm not looking in the morning. When I get up in the morning, I'm not going out looking for the mail because the mailman doesn't come in the morning at our house. But I know when it's getting close to time, and so I start looking just a little bit. Well, listen to me now. That's what Peter is saying here, and that is he's talking about looking. He says, we're looking for that day. That day when the Lord is going to come, and looking for that day when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the idea of looking implies that we know that it's just about time, or we wouldn't be looking. It implies nearness. I know that His coming is near, and that's the reason why that I'm looking. If you don't believe that His coming is near, then you're not going to be looking. And the idea of looking is the idea of expecting. It's the idea that I know that it's going to happen soon. And listen, that'll motivate you, which is another sermon at another time. But listen, that'll put a motivation in you if you know that His coming is really near. And that's what Peter's trying to help us understand here. Hey, Jesus is coming. The end is soon to come. The end day events that Jesus described on the Mount of Olives. And that is the tribulation period ending with the coming of the Son of Man from heaven in glory with His angels, ladies and gentlemen. Peter is saying, listen, that time is so near that you ought to be looking. I'm looking for it. When I get up in the morning, I'm just looking out at the sky to wonder, hey, could this be the day? Hey, you ever got up in the morning and just looked out at the sky and looked at the clouds and you see it's a cloudy day and just wonder to yourself, I wonder if it's going to be those clouds that are going to split and Jesus is going to return. Have you ever got up in the morning, began to pray for somebody that's lost and just wonder, is this going to be the last opportunity, the last day they have to recognize who Jesus is and turn to Him? Is this going to be it? Is today the end? When you hear world events that are taking place in our world, once in a while, it may stir something on the inside of you that make you wonder, hey, is this playing right into the last days or the end? The reason why some of us think that way is because we're looking for it. And that is, we really believe like Peter that the end is near. That is, that the end of all things is at hand. Now, if you think Peter's a little bit off in believing that, then you might think that about James as well. Because James confirms that same truth in James chapter number 5, and listen to what he writes. In James chapter number 5, he writes in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you really should. That is, the devil is like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that this roaring lion, the devil, is lying about is the second coming. And so James is going to straighten us out about that here in James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming, and you and I need to be patient. The idea of being patient is the idea of enduring what it was they were enduring, the persecution, the struggles of life. And be patient or enduring, brethren, unto the coming until Jesus comes again. Notice verse number 7. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. So you got to be patient like a farmer is. A farmer plants the seed in the ground. That is, many farmers that I know, they borrow money from the bank, they buy their seed, they buy their fertilizer, they repair their equipment, and they're in debt, and they go out and they plant all of that into the ground. And then they just hope and pray that the rains come at the right time so the crops will grow so that there will be a harvest a few months later, a harvest that not only will get them out of debt, but they'll make them a little bit of profit to live on. He says, like the farmer, you got to be patient as well. And the reason why is because it may be just a little time before the Lord comes. And you may have to endure a little bit between now and then. But he tells him in verse number 8, he said, be ye also patient, just like the farmer has to wait for a little while. You be patient and establish your hearts. Get your inner man on a strong foundation. Listen to this now. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, he's saying the coming of the Lord is getting closer. It's nearer than it's ever been. So just be patient. Keep on living for God and don't quit. Like the farmer who keeps cultivating his crops and doing everything he can to get the crops to grow. You be patient like that as well. The harvest is coming. The coming of the Lord is getting closer. James must have believed that as well, didn't he? The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Now you say, Pastor, well, that's evidence. James believed that all those years ago and the Lord never came. You know what that just means, don't you? It means that we're just a lot closer than what James was. If James believed that 2,000 years ago, how much more should you and I believe, be looking for the coming of the Lord? Well, it's not only James, but Paul wrote about it as well. See, if Peter's a little off by believing this, and then James must be a little off, then Paul must be too. Look at Romans 13 and you'll see what I mean by that. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11. He writes, knowing the time. That is, Paul says, I look around and see the times in which we're living. Now, he's not talking about the time on the clock. He's talking about the time period in which we're living, the times that we're living in. Knowing the time, he says that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Time to wake up. Now, he's not talking about waking up from physical sleep. Now, listen, if you're asleep, it'd be good to wake up right about now. I know none of you are. I was teasing somebody about going to sleep right before church started, but she's doing good. But listen, if you're asleep, then wake up. But he's not talking about a physical waking up, is he? He's talking about those who are spiritually asleep, those who've got their eyes shut to spiritual things. Those who are spiritually asleep got to wake up. And here's the reason why. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, yeah. Now, when he's talking about our salvation being nearer than when we believed, he's talking about the completion of our salvation at the return of Christ. That is, one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to finish what he started. Listen, he started a work in you when he saved you. When he saved you and became the Lord of your life, he began a good work in you. And the Bible says in Philippians 1, he's going to complete it. One of these days at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he saved you, he gave you a brand new heart, brand new life. But I'm so thankful to God that was just the beginning. He gave you the Holy Spirit, which is just a down payment of much more that is yet to come. He's described as the earnest of our inheritance. And that is, it's just a little down payment of a bigger inheritance that is to come. And you and I are going to receive the full package. That is the whole inheritance. And we're going to receive it at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a brand new body. We're going to live on a brand new earth, new heavens and a new earth when Jesus comes again in the end. We're going to appear with him in glory when Jesus returns. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to describe to you is what's going to happen when Christ comes. Our salvation is getting closer. That aspect of our salvation is getting closer and closer and closer. Sure is. Peter referred to it as the end of our salvation, 1 Peter 1:13. The end of our salvation. It's getting closer and closer. And that's what he's writing about here. So that's the reason why it's time to wake up. He tells us in verse 12, the night is far spent. Hey, the day is at hand. Using the same language that Peter says when he said the end is at hand, he tells us the day is at hand. And he's using the idea of the day as the dawning of a new day. The night of this life is almost over, and the dawning of a new day is at hand. The new day is when Jesus comes to rule and reign on this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, the life that we're living and what we're experiencing today is not always going to be this way. Someday soon, the Lord is going to come. Everything's going to change when he comes. The day is at hand. It's getting closer and closer and closer. It's upon us. That's the reason why he says in verse number 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, the things that you do in darkness and night, get rid of it and put on the armor of light. Get off your night clothes and put on your day clothes, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because the night's almost over and the day is almost here. We're getting closer to the return of our Lord. Now this day and night image that he uses here, we find that he uses again when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. Flip over there for just a moment. I want you to see it. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly, that is, you know perfectly in the sense that you know everything there is to know, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Just like we read about in Peter's writing, now Paul confirms that when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected when he returns. He said, for when they shall say, that is, when the world is saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The day of the Lord, the judgment of God will be poured out at a time when the world is seeking after peace and safety. And it's going to come, the Bible says, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. You say, what does that mean, as travail upon a woman with child? It just means this, and that is whenever a woman gets pregnant, you can just mark it down. Travail is on its way. There's no escaping it, the Bible says here. It's on its way. As soon as you find out you're expecting, you know what's going to happen a few months down the road. And there's no escaping it. And the Bible says the second coming of Jesus is like that. It's like a woman in travail. There's no escaping it. And that is, a woman who's in labor might say this: I don't want to do this. I don't want this to happen. And if somebody would be bold enough to say it to her, they might say this: it's too late. It's too late. It's going to happen. You got to have this baby. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no turning around when it comes to the last days and the second coming. Listen to me. It's going to happen like travail upon a woman. And listen to me, it's closer than anybody in this room knows. It's coming. The Bible says, Paul writes in verse number 4 of that same chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." No, you're not. "That the day should overtake you as a thief." Those of you that know the Lord, you're not surprised. That is, you're not like somebody who's asleep in the night, in the darkness, and a thief sneaks up. This is not going to sneak up on you. You're the children of light, verse number 5, and the children of the day, not of the night nor of the darkness. So don't sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk in the night. But that's not who we are. That is, we're children of the day. That is, we've walked out of the darkness and into the light. And so for that reason, those who know the Lord, we should not be like the world, caught unaware. Now, what that implies is that we're expecting this to happen. We're looking. We're not going to get caught unexpected. We are looking forward to, with expectancy, to the return of Jesus Christ. We know that He's coming again. We know we're living in the last days. You say, "Pastor, when's the last days?" You're in them. You're living in them now. I know that we're not in the tribulation period, but ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. And the events of the tribulation will unfold quickly, Jesus said, so that that generation that experiences the tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, will also see the coming of the Son of Man. Those events will unfold quickly and rapidly. And someday we will, listen, the world will enter into that time period of the last days and the judgment of God. And listen, those of us who know the Lord, we know it's coming and we're looking forward to it. That is, you and I are expecting it to come. We know that it's near. The events of the last days could begin to unfold today and quickly. As a matter of fact, I like to use the image, ladies and gentlemen, of a drama. Some of you have been to a play before, and or maybe here at Eastern Gate, and we do a play, and the curtain is pulled. And behind that curtain, all of the actors are getting into place. All of the props are being set. And you come in, and you sit down, whether it be in a theater or in a place like this, and you get ready to watch the play, and all you see is just a curtain. And you can't see behind the curtain. You can't see all the props that have been made and put into place. You can't see all the actors that are dressed and ready to go. That is, all of that's been happening behind the curtain or behind the scenes. And you just come in and you look and you say, "Well, I don't see anything. I don't see it." And so there must not be a play, because I can't see it. And if I can't see it, it must not be. If it's not evidence to me, then it must not be. Oh, listen, if you could just get a peek behind the curtain, you would realize how wrong you are. Ladies and gentlemen, even so it is today. The world looks and hears messages like this, and the world sees what the Bible says about the second coming, hears what's being taught about it, what Jesus said about it, and said, "I don't see it. I just don't see it." All they see is just a curtain. And they can't see it. But behind the scenes, there's a sovereign God at work. And this sovereign God is orchestrating events, nations, leaders, and getting everything into place. And exactly the right time, the curtain will rise. And the drama of the end times, of the tribulation period, will unfold, and quickly. The scoffers who are sitting in the audience, doubting that there's even going to be a play, because they can't see anything, just curtain, will be shocked to know that everything's in place and happening, just like Jesus said it would. Those who are lost on that day will wish that you'd have listened, repented, turned to Christ. But for many, it'll be too late. The drama will begin. The redeemed are gone. The devil's turned loose. The judgment of God is poured out. And there will be a horrible existence on this planet. For a few years, it will lead up to the visible, glorious return of Christ to rule and reign with his people. The Lord's coming. The end is near. God's getting everything in place. If there's ever been a time that you ought to make sure you're saved, it's today. If there's ever been a time that those of you that are saved ought to be living for Christ, it ought to be right now. You say, Pastor, I'm going to get started tomorrow. The curtain might rise tomorrow. You ought to live for God today. Jesus is coming. The end is near. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. God, I pray that you draw to yourself, even in this room and others who are listening, by other means, that you'll draw to yourself those that are lost. God, I pray that you'd help them to see. Just get a little glimpse, Lord, of who you are, what you've done, how much you love them. That, God, they might turn to Christ, even this evening. They might cry out to you. Lord, I pray that you show them, Lord, what they're willingly ignoring. God, I pray, Father, that you'll bless your people, that you'll open up doors for us to be able to get the gospel out, to be able to spread the good news, to be able to tell other people about Jesus. God, we know that there's some who are going to scoff and mock, but God, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you. And like a farmer that's patiently enduring, that we would patiently endure, knowing that your coming is near. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what we've seen. Thank you for this letter, this epistle about the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.